This morning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. Matthew, chapter 13, and we want to begin our reading at verse 47. What we are facing this morning in this portion of the Word of God is what I call one of the most serious subjects in all of Scripture. It is certainly the hardest for me to preach on. I'm going to take this Lord's Day and next Lord's Day morning to speak on the subject of hell, the doctrine of hell. And I'd invite you to have a piece of paper handy. And you may, because of the, I'm going to move rapidly, I'm going to have to. And you may want to jot a few verses down on paper as we move along to our study on the doctrine of hell. There are many things I'm going to say this morning that are introductory to the passage that we're going to read in order that we grasp its setting, not just pulling something out of its context. And also, I'm going to lay a foundation for what I'm going to say next week on the subject. So you may want to jot a few things down. I think it will be for your own benefit. Now, from Matthew 13, verse 47, we read again, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, and which, when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, Have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, Yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, Therefore, every scribe which is instructed into the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Now let's pray.
Okay.
Father, be pleased now, we pray, to speak to our hearts. Deliver us from anything that would detract and enable us to center our attention upon our Lord Jesus Christ, the one of whom we have just been singing. We thank you that he is indeed the sweetest name we know because of all that he's done for us. And we thank you for him. Lead us now. Give us something from yourself. For Jesus' sake, amen. It's an amazing fact that over 5,000 people in the United States die every day. They move on into eternity. Does this give us a desire to witness to others concerning saving faith in our Lord Jesus Christ? Hell was continuously upon the mind of our blessed Lord. When he came to the end of his earthly ministry, our Lord looked at the religious people of his day, the scribes and the Pharisees, in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 33, and this is what he said to them. He said to them, Ye serpents, Ye generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? What a serious indictment. He said to them, you serpents, you generation of vipers, you're a generation of snakes. How can you escape the damnation of hell? It appears as one reads through the gospel accounts, hell and its awfulness were continually upon our Lord's mind. Now, you and I may agree that there are motives for, good motives for evangelization of the world, and the motives are the glory of God, and that's certainly a good one. Another is the authority of Scripture, and that is a good one. But there is a third, and the third should be the reality of hell. Now, it seems in our contemporary society today, we have lost this concept that men by nature are lost, and they need a Savior. And if people die in their sins, they go into a lost eternity. We've lost that in our society. We make jokes about hell. We come up with all sorts of funny things to make people laugh concerning hell. But there's nothing funny about the doctrine of hell. J. Vernon McGee said, and I heard him say it, he said, D.L. Moody was one of the few preachers who were equipped to preach on the subject of hell. For when he preached, he wept. He really believed it. I wonder, do we really believe what our Lord said? Do we take these words serious? Do we really tell our children of the seriousness of a lost eternity? Our Lord Jesus spoke of the goodness and the severity of God. Now, you can't understand that balance between the goodness of God and the severity of God. You see, there's an awful word in John 3:16. Ever think of it? Oh, we love John 3:16, don't we? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not. Oh, that's an awful word. Should not perish. For a person to perish, it means they go into a lost eternity. You see, we have to be balanced in our understanding of the Word of God. The same Lord Jesus who said, for God so loved the world, he's the one who taught the doctrine of hell. When Jesus sent men out, and now we're going to put the passage that we read together in Matthew 13 into its context. We're going to go back a few chapters, back to chapter 9 of Matthew, and we're going to begin there in chapter 9, for this section of our Lord's ministry focuses on this. When our Lord Jesus sent men out, when he trained the 12 disciples, he sent them out in order that they might warn men and women about hell. You see, in chapter 9 of Matthew, in verse 36, up until this point, our Lord Jesus had been ministering as a solo effort. But now he has called the 12 to himself, and they have been sent forth. They have not been sent forth yet in full-time ministry, but they have been saved, and to a large extent they have been prepared by the Lord. But in chapter 9 and verse 36, we have our Lord and a picture of him, and it says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. The original text is quite interesting here as you study the words. What is he saying? When he saw the multitudes, he saw them brutalized. They were brutalized by the wolves in sheep's clothing. And friends, we have a lot of wolves today in sheep's clothing. They never warn of the imminent danger. that is true of every living person, for no one knows the day of his death. And of course, having been brutalized by the wolves in sheep's clothing, why? They had no shepherd. They had no one to truly lead them. And it is then that he says to them in verse 37, and he speaks to his own disciples, he says, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Now, and then he adds, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send laborers into his harvest field. Now, I always assumed when I read this time and time again that the harvest field is a field of people ripe to be redeemed. But when you study the word harvest in the Gospel by Matthew, it isn't that at all. The word harvest in Matthew's Gospel speaks of final judgment. It speaks of judgment. It is so here, and it is so in Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew 13, and we'll get back to that in a few moments, where you have the parables of the kingdom, and we read the last one this morning. The second one of those seven parables is a parable of the wheat and the tares. And our Lord definitely says in his explanation of it, the harvest is the end of the age. The harvest speaks of judgment. And of course, the field, there is the world, and the world is moving toward the time when the angels, who are the reapers, will move into the harvest field and cut the grain for final burning. I believe that what our Lord sees here is the mass of humanity moving toward an inevitable harvest. He doesn't emphasize that the grain is plenteous. He emphasizes that the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And then he calls God the Lord of the harvest. What did our Lord see? He saw men moving toward hell. And he says, pray ye the Lord of the harvest. Now the field that inevitably is going to be harvested is also the very place into which God sent us to warn men and to tell them the good news of the love of God, the good news of the salvation that is found in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in chapter 10, in chapter 9, he told the disciples to pray. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers. Then in chapter 10, the disciples become the answer to their own prayer. That's a wonderful thing. When we become answers to our own prayer, for our Lord sent them forth. And why? To warn men about hell. He sent them forth. Now, this perspective can grow cold on us as God's children. It can grow cold in our own hearts. If we get to the place where we fail to see men and women moving, everybody's in a rush today, aren't they? I don't know of anybody who isn't in a hurry. You see, everybody's in a hurry. Where are they going? They're going to judgment. That's where they're going. And whether we know it or not, we're rushing to get there. Well, that's the inevitable, no matter how you cut it. For the Scripture says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, judgment. But by the way, I want to quickly give you good news. We don't want to lose the concept of the gospel. Our Lord said, now this is why I love to tell people how to be saved. Don't miss this. It's my favorite verse, John 5:24. You've all heard me say this before. It's my favorite verse for the Jehovah's Witnesses when they come to the door. I always use this verse. Now, I shouldn't say always. There were two older ladies came one day, and I just couldn't draw them into the trap like I usually do. when I turned, this one looked at me when I looked her right in the eye. She was an older black lady. And when she walked up the driveway, I just turned and I said to her, "Good morning, and what can I do for you today?" And she was so excited, she looked at the younger lady that was with her. She said, "My, this man seems happy." I said, "I sure am. I'd like to tell you why. The reason I'm so happy is because there's a man in the glory this morning. He once was on a cross of shame for my sins, but God raised him from the dead bodily." See, they don't believe that. And God, he ascended to God's right hand, and he's there today as a prince and a savior, and he's my Lord and Savior. That's why I'm happy. You know, they didn't have anything to say. But the verse that I usually use is John 5, verse 24. Remember, I quoted the verse. "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this is judgment." John 5, 24. Listen to it. The Lord Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment." Oh, get those words, friends. Oh, we have a message. The one message the world needs, the only message that will deliver the world or individuals from the lake of fire, from the burnings of an everlasting torment. Now, when the Jehovah's Witnesses come, I usually say, "Is this something religious?" And, of course, they usually say, "Well, now, I have a verse that gives me a problem." In fact, it's only one word in the verse. "Do you think you could help me with just one word?" And they're always ready to help. And I say, "Well, now, if you'll read John chapter 5, verse 24 to me, when you get to the word, I'll have you stop, and then you tell me what it is, what it means. Is that okay?" "All right." Okay, so they begin reading. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me," ha, that's the word. Hath. Could you tell me what that word means? Hath. H-A-T-H. "Well, that means you have something." "Well, what do you have?" They look at the Bible. "You have everlasting life." "Do you have it? Do you have it?" "Oh, I don't believe you can have." "Now, wait a minute. The verse you just told me, you said that word hath means you have something. Now, if you don't have it, I want you to go get somebody who has it and bring them to me. I want to meet them. I don't argue with them about the doctrine of the Trinity. I don't argue with them about the resurrection. I don't argue with them about hell. I send them away from my home with two things in mind. Number one, the Bible says you can have everlasting life. And number two, they leave knowing they don't have it." And beloved, if it's possible to have everlasting life, I want it. I want that more than I want dinner today. I want that more than anything else in my life. For our Lord constantly warned about hell. Our Lord is sending forth his disciples. So he sends them forth in order that they will not. That men will not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, judgment is the message of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, who introduced the Lord as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. His message was a message of judgment. His message was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It was a call on the part of man to repent. Why must he repent? Why, because judgment is coming. Now, in chapters 10 and 11 of Matthew, the disciples are prepared for the message. and they're sent forth with the message. In chapters 12 and 13 of Matthew, our Lord describes by way of illustration and parable the kind of world that we will face as we go forth to evangelize. Now, we shouldn't be surprised at the world that we face when we go forth to evangelize. Why not? Our Lord told in parable, in Matthew 12 and 13 in particular, He told what kind of a world it will be. He told us that the sower, you go forth spreading seed, only one-fourth of the ground is good ground. Only one-fourth. There are four different kinds of soil, and only one kind of soil is good soil, in which the seed of the Word of God is going to bring forth fruit. I ask you, I challenge you this morning, are you good ground? Are you good ground? Are you good soil? Is the Word of God bearing fruit? This is the thing that's important. I'm not interested in how many Bible verses you can quote. God sees the heart. Have you yielded to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Chapter 13 in particular describes what it's going to be like during the proclamation of the harvest. Now, the harvest doesn't come till the end of the age. And at that time, there's going to be a mixture of good and evil. And the reason I'm so concerned is the tares and the wheat, they grow together. They look alike. The only time that you can tell the difference between tares and wheat are the harvest. The disciples said to the Lord, Lord, should we pull up the tares? No, the Lord says, don't you dare. You're liable to pull up wheat, not knowing. You can't tell. And you see, we can act so religious before each other. But has there been a work of grace done in the heart? The tares and the wheat, they grow together until the time of harvest. You see, those who appropriate the reality of the kingdom are the wheat. Those who do not are the tares. In chapters 10 and 11, our Lord taught His disciples how to go and how to preach. Then in chapters 12 and 13, they face an unresponsive, God-hating, Christ-rejecting world. Now, our Lord brings all this teaching to a conclusion in the parable that is before us. That parable that we read together from Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 47. And it's the very last of the parables in Matthew 13. And it takes us to the very end. And I want you to notice a few things in the parable. Notice in verse 50, he talks about a furnace of fire. And he uses the expression, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. A teenager was being interviewed by a reporter. And John MacArthur told this story. And he was watching TV that particular time, and this girl who was being interviewed, she was 15 years of age. She was dressed very sloppy, and she had her hair like some do, and all a few different colors. She was what you would call a punk rocker, or a rock punker, I don't know which. But anyway, she's one of the punk people. And she was being interviewed. And that's what they're called by the world. The reporter said to her, as he looked at her, he said to her, where does this lifestyle lead you? And the teenager answered, to death, I hope. We want to die. The reporter said, why? The teenager answered, so we can go to hell, where all the fun is. We like to have fun. And there'll be more fun in hell than anywhere. Oh, what deception. Deception, deception. It is the reprobate mind that he's spoken of in Romans 1. God tells us what a reprobate mind is. Well, as you come to the conclusion of in Romans 1, it says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they who commit such things not only do the same, but take pleasure in them that do them. What a terrible condition. A writer put his description of hell like this, and I want you to listen to me as I read. He says, there is no way to describe hell. Nothing on earth can compare with it. No living person has any idea of it. No madman in the wildest flights of insanity ever beheld its horror. No man in delirium ever pictured a picture of such a terrible place as this. No nightmare racing across a fevered mind ever produced a terror to match that of the mildest hell. No murder scene with splashed blood and oozing wounds would ever suggest a revulsion that could touch the borderlands of hell. Let the most gifted writer exhaust his skill in describing the roaring cavern of unending pain, and he would not brush the fancy of the nearest edge of hell. Now, the most terrifying warnings that are found in Scripture are from the Lord himself. In the parable that is before us, the tragedy there is that the wicked are severed from the just. The same is true in verse 42 of chapter 13 of Matthew. There we read, and shall cast them into a furnace of hell. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And it's speaking of the tares that grow among the wheat. The fact is, of all the writers in the New Testament, our Lord said far, far more about hell than all the other writers combined. Why? Our Lord was the best qualified person to speak on the subject of hell. Hell is the hardest doctrine to understand, and it's the hardest doctrine to proclaim. When I think I understand it, I don't understand it at all. It's so difficult for me to understand how a person can make a decision in time and be punished for all eternity. I don't understand that. And I'm glad it's our Lord who taught this. I wouldn't want to believe anybody else. If Paul taught it, we'd say, that's what Paul thought. That's what the women's livers say concerning what he taught concerning women in the church. Oh, that's Paul's idea. When it comes to this awful doctrine of hell, this isn't the idea of Paul. It isn't the idea of Peter. It isn't the idea of John. It isn't the idea of Jude or James. It's the idea of the Lord himself. It's our Lord who taught. You see, if it were Paul or Peter who were doing the teaching, we might have reason to doubt, but it's our Lord himself. And our Lord continually taught this doctrine. Now, I want you to take your Bible with me this morning. And we want to begin at the beginning of Matthew. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 3. And if you can't follow along as rapidly as I'm going to move, and I'm going to move rapidly now, you jot down these references. They are so important. Matthew chapter 3, in the ministry of John the Baptist, he says in verse 11, I baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, speaking of our Lord, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, this is not what the charismatics teach. The charismatics teach that they've been baptized with a fire, and they got it. I don't want to be baptized with fire. The fire here is the judgment. We have been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. The church, every member has. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. But here the baptism of fire hasn't taken place yet. How do I know? He's speaking of judgment, for the next verse tells us, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. And the fire is that which is going to burn the chaff, that which is of no value, as it were, to the Lord. And he's speaking here of the judgment of God. Matthew 3, verses 11 and 12. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22, we read of the danger of hellfire. He says that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Don, when you look at verse 29, our Lord says, if your right eye offend you, pluck it out. In other words, what he's saying, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. It's better to go through life with only one arm or one eye than have a whole body and go to hell. That's what he's saying. That's serious, friends. Someone has put it like this: to lose your wealth is much, to lose your health is more, but to lose your soul is such a loss that no man can restore. It is better to go through life with only one eye, or one arm, or one leg, than to be whole, as it were, and to go to hell. That's what our Lord is saying in that text. Then when you look down at chapter 7 at the close of the Sermon on the Mount, in verse 23, he says unto them, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. There are those who claim to be the Lord's, and he's going to say to them, I never knew you. He isn't going to say in that day, I knew you at one time, but I forgot about you. Our God is omniscient. He doesn't forget. He knows all things. But here he says, I never knew you. And that word no is a word, I never had a saving relationship with you, is what it basically means. When you get down to verse 27, he uses an illustration of the house that was built on the sand and the house that was built on the rock. And he uses this to illustrate that those who build a house on sand, that the house fell. In the time of trial, it fell. Great was the fall thereof. When you get over to chapter 8 and verse 12, we read there concerning those who are going to sit and enjoy the things of the kingdom of heaven. But in verse 12, he says, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the reason he says the children of the kingdom, the net that we spoke, that in the parable in Matthew 13, it catches all, the good and the bad. And there are those who claim to be the children of the kingdom that our Lord doesn't know. And he says to them, they're going to be cast out. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So it's possible to delude ourselves into thinking everything is right when everything can be wrong. That's the thrust of the passage. My friend, let me ask you in all seriousness, do you belong to the Lord? Our Lord is speaking of hell. Look at chapter 11 of Matthew and verse 20. Our Lord, after the disciples went out on their preaching tour and they returned, he upbraided the cities wherein his mighty works were done. In verse 20, it tells us that he upbraided them. Verse 21, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. Verse 24, he says of Capernaum, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Chapter 12, verses 36 and 37, our Lord says that every idle word that men say, that men speak, shall he give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned, every idle word, the idle words that I've spoken. Every idle word. Notice verse 45. He's speaking of a man who cleans himself up. That's all he does. He cleans himself up and now he thinks he's good enough. Never been cleansed by the blood of Christ. He does the cleaning himself, if you read the story, and it says at the end of verse 12, the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it also be with this wicked generation. When you go down to chapter 18, in the chapter 18 of Matthew, our Lord is speaking of our treatment of children, our offending children. You know when you offend them? You offend children when you don't tell them the truth of hell. That's when you offend them. And in chapter 8 he said, wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life whole or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet and to be cast into hell fire. And it says in the back in verse 6 that if we should offend any little one, it were better that a millstone were hanged about our neck and we were cast into the sea. In chapter 21, in chapter 23, in chapter 24, and in chapter 5, our Lord speaks about hell in each one of them. And we're running out of time. But our Lord spoke about hell in Luke 6, in Mark 9, in Luke 12, in Luke chapter 16. He draws back the curtain and he gives us a picture of the rich man and Lazarus in eternity. Lazarus in Abraham's bosom in paradise, the rich man in torment. And the rich man cries out that Lazarus would just go and dip the tip of his finger in water and cool his tongue. For he says, I'm tormented in this place. You see, friends, Jesus is looking at people as hell-bound. The net catches all. It catches all, both good and bad. There's none that can escape. But, beloved, a way of escape has been provided. Let me go back to my text in John 5 that I quoted and stressed just a little bit. Our Lord said, verily, verily, I say unto you. Another translation puts it, truly, truly, I say unto you. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath. That means you've got something. You've got something. Hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment. You know why? When my Savior was on the cross, he was judged for me. The judgment of God fell on Christ. We sing occasionally at the Lord's Supper, Jehovah lifted up his rod. O Christ, it broke on thee. Thy open bosom was my ward. It bore the storm for me. Thy form was scarred, thy visage marred. Now cloudless peace for me. The reason there's no judgment for the person who believes in Christ is that Christ has already borne it on the cross on Calvary's hill. That's why there's no judgment. He that heareth my word, it's the word of God. The word of God is so important. And believeth on him. Now, you've heard the word. Have you believed it? Spurgeon used to say, we have a way of believing with our heads that leaves our hearts totally unaffected. And we're not talking about that kind of belief. We're talking about a belief in the head that motivates the whole of the body. It changes the life. He that believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, But he's passed out of death
and into life.
That's a portion of those that are the sheep of God. Oh, my friend, I trust it's yours. Why do I preach like this? Someone may say, don't you believe we're all saved? I have no way of knowing. Our Lord in the 13th of Matthew, he says they're both good and bad in the net. The net catches all. They're both wheat and tares. And I have to warn you. And I have to invite you. There's an awful word in John 3:16. It's the word perish. And our job is to so proclaim Christ that you don't perish, but you have everlasting life. Oh, if you're here without him, will you trust him today? Come to the Lord just as you are, just as you are. Let's sing together in closing hymn number 369. 369, we'll sing the first stanza. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Here's the answer, friends. It's in the Rock of Ages, our Lord Jesus. Let's stand together and sing, shall we?